book of John, right? 19. We are closer than we used to be. But I'm not in a hurry. You know? Wouldn't it be neat to one morning when that sun's coming up, there's another sun with it. And he says, what you been doing lately? Just reading about you, Jesus. Can't do better than that. Well, turn your books there to your Bibles to John 19. And let's start reading this morning in verse 38. John 19:38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body, took away his body, Jesus' body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close by, they laid Jesus there. So it's late on Friday afternoon. Now the Jewish days are different than our days. So 6 o'clock is going to begin the next day. And so Jesus died at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon. And so as we pick up the story, the account here, he's died. Jesus is dead. Which leaves us with a dilemma. What now? He is hanging on the cross, dead. They have broken the legs of the two thieves beside him so that they would die before 6 o'clock. So what are you going to do with the bodies? What now? They can't stay on the cross because the next day is the Sabbath, and a special Sabbath at that, Passover. So the bodies have to be removed from the cross. Jesus' followers have scattered. Only John was at the cross and the four women. So the disciples are hiding somewhere. All of the others besides John. Judas is dead. He's betrayed Jesus and then went out and hung himself. So that leaves basically Mary and her sister-in-law and the other two ladies there. But Mary's from 40 miles to the north. You have to move from Galilee to go south to Jerusalem's 40 miles. And here she is and the family, and Jesus is hanging dead on the cross. What are we going to do? She doesn't have the money to buy the spices. Joseph hasn't been around for apparently some years. The last we hear of him was when Jesus was just a young boy in the temple. Joseph doesn't appear or hasn't been mentioned since then. In all likelihood, he died. She's a widow. She doesn't have the money to buy the spices, which are quite expensive, nor does she have the money to buy a sepulcher in which to put the body of Jesus. What are we going to do? In the context of this crisis, in a very public, bold manner, a man steps forward. You read with me, Joseph Joseph of Arimathea. Haven't heard of him before. Although he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the elite of the Jewish rulers, he has been a part of the group that has brokered the execution of Jesus through Pilate. He's from a town of Arimathea, a town about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem, the birthplace of Samuel. If you're ever in a Bible trivia contest, you can put that one out there. Samuel of the Old Testament was from Arimathea, and so is Joseph. He's a well-known person. He's a very wealthy person as well. Matthew tells us that in particular. All the people know who he is. And he's a leader. He's a wealthy person. He's a big deal. He's a big deal. According to Matthew, or according to Mark and Luke, Joseph was waiting for the kingdom of God, whatever that meant to them. No doubt it was a part of the prophecy from the Old Testament, but that it said that he was a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. So he is a big deal. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's wealthy. But there's something else. There's more. You see, Joseph is not just a good man. He's not just a righteous man, according to the Jews. He's not just a wealthy man, a man of means. He's a disciple of Jesus. He's a disciple of Jesus. The one hanging on the cross, the one the crowds were riled up to holler, "Crucify him, crucify him." The throngs of people who paraded by the cross deriding him and making fun of him and mocking him. Joseph of Arimathea is one of his disciples. Now, he's not letting anybody know that. And so, we're going to look this morning at, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And so Joseph, this wealthy, religious leader, is a disciple of the one who has just died on the cross between two thieves. To be real honest, this would not be a good time to identify yourself as such. The crowd swelled into the millions, probably. It's Passover, and the pilgrimage is made by many Jews to the city. And the crowds have been worked up. The Romans are in killing mode. They've just executed 3 men. The crowds are riled up. The religious leaders have been thirsty for the blood of Jesus, and now they have drunk of it deeply. And the one that he followed is dead. Now's not the good time to step up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. The one that he followed is dead. The other disciples are in hiding for good cause because their lives are in peril. Now's not a good time to step up and identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. But Joseph does. At this most inopportune time, Joseph steps up and goes to, of all people, the man who executed Jesus, Pilate. And he wants to bury the body of Jesus. He wants to honor the one they just hung on the cross. what on earth brought him out of his seclusion, his hiding, his anonymity, to step up and say, I want to bury the body of the one in the middle, Jesus of Nazareth. The same thing that's going to bring you and I out of the shadows if in some occasion we are ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph witnessed the death of the Son of God for him. And he witnessed the glory that surrounded that death. Remember how the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, separating the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies was open to all, being the religious leader that he knew what that meant. God is coming to the people. The people can come to God. There's no veil there anymore. Because behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence with the people. He had to take notice of the fact that it was dark from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. And the brightness of the day is dark. And it's not just dark as in, well, it's getting a little dark out there. Dark, dark. Startlingly dark. Such that people would make note of it historically. And then there was that earthquake. And then all of those people that had died before came out of the graves and were walking around in Jerusalem. Maybe he heard Jesus cry out. Maybe he heard the Roman soldier said, truly this was the Son of God. The glory that surrounded the death of Jesus. Joseph saw it, but I believe most importantly, he saw Jesus dying for him. And that gave him the boldness such that he stepped out of the shadows, the seclusion, to proclaim, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And he becomes fearlessly bold. His love for the Lord is ignited and it's magnified. And if we can say it in this way, he's proud to be with Jesus. And he asks for the body of Jesus. Goes to Pilate. Can I honor the one who has just died for me? He didn't say that, but that's what he said by doing so. You know, this is unthinkable. A member of the Sanhedrin wanting to honor Jesus. Unheard of, unthinkable. And certainly a dangerous thing to do. And so Joseph is going to publicly take down the body of Jesus and publicly make sure that that body is put in a nearby tomb. What drives such boldness? If you lack it, adopt what Joseph used to propel him into this fiery disciple who's proud to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus on the cross for you. Well, the boldness is portrayed. That's our first point. The second point is compassion is displayed. There are no mortuaries in this day. No morticians. When there's one who passes, you don't call the funeral home or the medical personnel call the funeral to come and take the body to the funeral home for embalming. That doesn't exist in this day. No mortuaries, no morticians. Family and friends took care of the arrangements. We saw that with Lazarus, remember? When Mary and Martha, Lazarus had died. And there was a time of mourning, and he was buried. All of that was handled by the family. I can remember just barely on the edge of my early life hearing of folks who would die, and there would be people in the community who would volunteer to go set up with the body. Any of you remember that? All right. We got some good people here still. All right. I wondered about that. You know, as a boy, you know? Well, so-and-so setting up with the body. Why? You know? It was a custom here in the Ozarks, at least in Polk County, where I was raised. Did things different than we do today. In this day, they did it very different. There's no mortician. There's no one to come and embalm the body. There was no embalming of the body. It did exist in Egypt, we're told, historically, but not here. So if there's nobody to make the arrangements, Mary's from 40 miles north. She has no means to provide monetarily for the expenses. What do you do with the body of a deceased person in a situation like that? Well, pretty close to this, there is now a potter's field at least. Judas went out and hung himself after he went back to give back the 30 pieces of silver, and he flung it into where the leaders were that had paid him to betray Jesus. And he said, "I've betrayed innocent blood," and he threw the money back in. They picked it up. They said, "Oh, we can't put this back in the offering, treasury." So they went out and they bought the potter's field where they could bury indigent individuals, individuals who had no family, no friends, nobody to bury them, no tomb. Now they had the potter's field. The potter's field was the place where people went to get clay to make pots or utensils, pottery like today, okay? And so they would go out to this place, this where there was this clay area, and they would dig up the clay, and then they would take it and put it on the potter's wheel and that kind of thing, okay? That kind of deal. So that's what they bought, the potter's field. It had already been excavated to some degree because people dug up and all. That was the potter's field, and that's where the people who did not have people, family, friends, for the arrangements, that's where they could now put the body of the deceased indigent individuals. Before that, in all likelihood, the bodies were taken out and just cast on the city dump. Outside the city. And the city dump was always a fire burning. The fires never went out. And if you think that's a strange custom, you can go to third world countries. I've seen it in Bolivia and Venezuela and Brazil. You go outside, just outside the city boundaries, and there was the city dump. And people were coming and going from the city dump, and they would go out there and dump their trash, the refuse out there. If you go out north of town, okay, by Mile Branch, I guess that's Bolivar City Dump, okay? There's always a lot of stuff dumped there. They'll come in and clean it up, and then there's more stuff dumped there. Mattresses, all kind of stuff out there. But back where we are, that's what happened to the body. They would just take it and pitch it out on the city dump. The refuse always burned. Gives us the idea of Gehenna, hell, the fires that never go out. That is a pictorial example, I guess, for the real place called hell. Bottom line is, that's what's going to happen to the body of the two thieves and to Jesus. Now, one of the thieves, okay, his body may go to the dump, or the potter's field, but he's in paradise. Okay? The other thief who did not repent, his body is going out to the dump, but his soul is going to a more permanent fire that never goes out. So, Joseph of Arimathea comes and claims the body. Mary can't provide for the preparation of the body for burial. She doesn't have a place to bury him. And then, another man steps up. Also a famous man. A man we've already met if you've been with us through our study through the book of John. Nicodemus. A Pharisee. Also a religious leader. Also a part of the group, though I would imagine quite silent, as Joseph of Arimathea, as they planned the execution of Jesus. He was there at the trials that had just occurred hours before Jesus died Friday night. Nicodemus had come to Jesus by night because he suspected there is something to this Nazarene that has come our way. And so Nicodemus had heard Jesus tell him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He had heard Jesus say, you must be born again. And there was a pretty lengthy discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus. And apparently Nicodemus came away from that meeting and he believed. And he comes at this hour when Jesus' body is being taken down. And his love for the Lord is off the chart, such that he will step out from his safety zone. And he, with Joseph of Arimathea, will proclaim, I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And so the two take the body. And Nicodemus went out and bought from his own funds, no doubt, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds worth, that will be ground up and will be kind of layered into the wrappings that go around Jesus' body, which was the Jewish custom at that time. And so 75 pounds of sweet-smelling myrrh and aloes to somehow mask the decomposition stench that's going to occur with the body. And I can just see Nicodemus lovingly, every strip, he's touching the body of Jesus. This is he who died for me. And so the body is prepared. Then there's the tomb. It wasn't just any tomb, it was a rich man's tomb. In fact, the other gospel writers tells us it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Hewn out of solid rock. Expensive. I don't know what it would cost to get a rock hewn out big enough to lay a body, but it was going to take a long time. A lot of man hours involved in that. It was expensive. And it was near to Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. A rich man's tomb. No executed criminal could ever hope for such while he was alive. But Jesus has the tomb of tombs. This is big time. This is a member of the Sanhedrin who is wealthy. It's his tomb. So no criminal could ever expect something like that. But it didn't really matter, did it? He's only going to need it for the weekend. Right? The compassion of these two, Joseph and Nicodemus, defying the danger, their very lives, their excommunication from the Sanhedrin and being a Pharisee, the cost of the burial, no doubt the vitriol hatred extended to them because they are honoring this one who said he's the king of the Jews, didn't faze them a bit. They were not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And so these two disciples who believed and then saw the death of Jesus for them defied everything that would prevent them from identifying themselves as disciples and stepped forward boldly and honored the Lord Jesus Christ and gave testimony of who they were in relation to Him. The boldness is displayed, the compassion is portrayed, the compassion is displayed. And now I don't know if it's on the screen, but it's going to be in a minute. Okay? Replication personified, and notice the question mark. Replication repeated. Replication, you doing what you see done. Replicating behavior. Replication personified. The question here is, are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus? That's what that means. And it's a question. Disciple, it's a question. Are you a disciple, a follower of Jesus, one who has denied, died, followed, you've professed that? Are you a disciple in secret, like Nicodemus and like Joseph of Arimathea were, until they saw the death of Jesus on the cross? Are you a disciple depending on the situation? Maybe the cost, maybe the risk, maybe the response of other people. Maybe the context. Well, church, you bet I am. Yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Out at the country club, though, maybe not. The social gathering, maybe not. It's political season. Are you a dino? A disciple in name only. You know we have rhinos, Republican in name only. Are you a dino, a disciple in name only? And only in the context where it's safe and secure and I don't have to risk anything? Or like Joseph and Nicodemus, are you bold and compassionate as a disciple of Jesus regardless of the cost? They counted the cost, those two did, and they paid it. And their testimony down through the ages is, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Is that you? Okay, cut to the chase. Are you ashamed of Jesus in any situation at any time? You know, in this day of political correctness, it seems to have amped up the, well, you be careful about what you say and how you say it. In 2016, are you ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? In any situation, around any people? That's the question. That's where we are. If the answer is it depends, like it depends on who's there, it depends on the topic, it depends on the trends of society, it depends on what it will cost me in status, position, and acceptance. If that's the answer, do you want Jesus to respond to you in the same way you respond to Him? Do you want to hear Jesus say, well, it depends on whether or not you'll go to heaven or hell? Well, it depends if I'm going to meet that need that is so acute in your life. Well, it depends. Do you want to hear Him say it depends? He didn't say it depends. He died for you and for me. Jesus is all in. And He expects any follower of His to replicate his commitment. There is no such thing as a disciple in name only. There is only one way of being a disciple, and that's with boldness and compassion, regardless of the cost. Whatever it cost, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two men counted the cost. They stepped forward. They sacrificed their position. They sacrificed their finances. They sacrificed their futures. Down through the ages, we're talking about them this morning as bold followers of Jesus Christ. I kind of have to wedge this story in, but it so impacted me last night, I can't leave it set by. The guys at the prayer meeting this morning have already heard it. But there was a disciple that I've told you about before. His name is John Patton. He was a missionary to the New Hebrides. That's over around New Guinea, okay? And when he went there in the late 1800s, the steamship that took him there, he and his wife, and rowed them ashore and put their belongings out on the shore, went back to the steamship, sailed off, not coming back. They're on the beach there at one of the islands in the New Hebrides. They had kind of set up camp, but on this particular island and some of the surrounding islands, there were cannibals. Cannibals are people who eat people. And so one of these significant tribes came one night with all the war paint and the staves and the swords, whatever they had, the weapons. They're going to kill John Patton and his wife. And so they waited feverishly through the night, praying. And they waited, no attack. Finally, they fell asleep just because of sheer exhaustion. And they awoke in the morning, and they were still alive. Alive! Sometime later, John Patton led the chief of that tribe to Jesus Christ, so that that chief became a disciple, like John Patton was a disciple. You see, John Patton had counted the cost. Regardless of the situation, he's all in. He's not coming home. He's going to lose his wife. She's going to die, plus the young child that was born to them. He's all by himself then, but this happened before that. And he talked to the chief, and he said, you know, he said, that night that you and all those fierce, ferocious warriors came, I knew why you were there. You came to take my life. And we waited through the night, and we prayed, and in the morning we awoke, and you were gone. What happened? Why did you leave? And the chief said, you didn't see all of those brave soldiers around your cabin? They were giants. We didn't dare attack you. Now, folks, that excites me. Because, you see, when you're a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, it marshals the power of heaven into our lives. Those were angels. It wasn't the first time. There was that other situation in the Old Testament, you know, who was it, Elisha or Elijah? One, two, I get it mixed up. He said their lives were in peril, and the servant said, they're going to get it. And the prophet prayed and said, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and he saw the host of heaven marshaled to protect God's messenger. You see, following Jesus to use our vernacular today, has its perks. Not only does he protect and provide, not only is every step we take ordered by him, but he's going to take care of us even after we die. And he will say to us, and has said to us, this day you will be with me, not in paradise. That's the Old Testament place of the dead. Sheol and paradise. Sheol, paradise and torments. And the one thief went to paradise. Okay? But there, that time is over because Jesus has come out of the grave. And now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in his heaven. Somehow I think Joseph and Nicodemus knew that. But they didn't do it because of what they were going to get. They did it because of what he had done. Do you see? And folks, if you struggle with being a disciple of Jesus today, if there are times in your life that you're ashamed of him, you haven't seen Jesus die for you. That has not become hardened in your consciousness that Jesus, the very Son of God, died for me on the cross. But when you do, you will march into the pilots of our day and the social settings of our time. And you will proclaim, I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't care what they can do to you. Let me close with this morning. There was another Pharisee. We know him as Paul. He was Saul, struck down on the road to Damascus, who also became a disciple of Jesus because he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus, you know. Resurrected Jesus. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea saw crucified Jesus. But Paul saw resurrected Jesus. And here's what he said in Romans 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or Gentile would be the same thing as Greek. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." But listen to this. From Jesus' own lips, while he walked on this earth, "So everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's a big deal. That's a big deal. If you want Jesus Christ, Son of God, to represent you before his Father in heaven, that means you got to be there. Then you cannot fail to confess him now. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm humbled by the times that I reflect back on when instead of stepping forward, Lord, I just didn't say anything. I never denied you, Lord. I just didn't say anything. Oh, I pray for your forgiveness. Father, as we spent time in the Word, you and I this week, the resolve to boldly proclaim my faith in Jesus Christ was galvanized, strengthened. I want to be as bold as Joseph was. I want to be as compassionate as Nicodemus was. Because, Lord, not only want, but I need you to confess me before your Father in heaven. But that's me, Father. I look into the eyes of several hundred people maybe here this morning. I don't know. And they came here this morning for some reason. Many of them, I believe, as best I can know, that they came here to boldly proclaim that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get up this morning with considerable effort and expense to drive here and invest the morning hours because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Thank you for their testimony. Father, others came this morning, I don't know, except your Spirit draws them. There's a lot of places to be today, and this building in the back part of this subdivision with no promotion or advertisement, some came this morning only because the Holy Spirit put it in them, spoke to them, drew them to come and see that Jesus died for them on the cross. And they're here. And they've heard. And now is the day of salvation. I pray, Father, that they would believe and give public confession of that belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior before they leave here this morning. We're going to be quiet just for a moment. Disciples, if there is reason for you to confess that you are not the bold witness for Jesus that you want to be, would you take that up with the Lord right now? And then those of you who are yet to believe but were drawn here by the power of the Holy Spirit on your life today leading you here. Maybe it came in the form of a neighbor or roommate. I don't know. Somebody said, hey, let's go to church. You think that was an accident? No. I want you to ponder this morning what you want your life to be from this day forward. As a follower of Jesus Christ, or just hanging on till you die. And then I want you to resolve that before the sun sets tonight, assuming you have that long, that you will seek out somebody at the end of this service, or maybe somebody that you came with, and say what that Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? So, Father, I pray for both of these. And I pray, Father, that you'll not let us leave this morning, except that we leave as bold disciples of Jesus. In His name we pray.